So, again, I know we've talked about this in the morning service. It's been discussed here. You've probably seen one or two things about it online. But there was a football game last night that I feel like I would be remiss if I did not mention. Now, was anybody in that Main Street mob? The Main Street mosh pit, as it became last night. Anybody? Oh, there we go. Savannah, were you out there?
She put up her window because she didn't
want to
high-five anyone.
Oh, wow. Oh, yeah, because it was... Yeah. Yeah, listen, hey, my wife, because I used to ask my wife to do it all the time just because it bugged her. Like, hey, give me a high-five, you know, and then... And she started saying, my hand, my choice. And so now she won't do it. She won't, so that you can use that. So... She will refuse to give high fives, regardless of how much you try to get her to do it. Her hand, her choice. So that was, I've been a fan of Virginia Tech and Virginia Tech football and athletics in general for a very, very long time. And I think that was maybe the best game, minus maybe one in 2003, that I've ever seen. So woot, woot. There it is. All right, let's pray. God, we come before you. And Holy Spirit, the thing I feel like that we ask for almost every week that we come together is that you would speak to us. And God, that sometimes that prayer can imply that you don't speak to us very much. And God, that just doesn't seem to be the case. I suspect that when we stand with you in heaven, that we'll see that the Holy Spirit, that you are talking to us most of the time. We just don't have ears to hear. And so maybe we can correct that prayer and not say, would you speak to us, but maybe say instead, will we listen? So give us the strength to listen, the discernment to notice the things that you do. You don't speak the way that we do. You have a different way of doing it. But Lord, you're very faithful to teach us how you talk. You will teach us your language and teach us your ways. Help us to pay attention to those things, Lord. Please, please. Amen. Well, over the course of the last few weeks as the semester got going, we've talked about how we are going to be talking about 1 Corinthians through May. One letter, 1 year. Let's just do that, you know? And as we go through it, we have broken it up into several chunks. We're calling the series Deeper Truth. And the idea behind that name is that in Corinth, in the first week we went a lot into what Corinth was like and the challenges that Paul would have had, things like that. But in Corinth, like in Blacksburg, there are things that people just know. The sociological term is cultural narrative, and we have a story, a reason that why we value what we value, why we like, we dislike what we dislike, all that. There's just kind of every culture has their own things. And we have ours, they have theirs. And that cultural narrative that he was dealing with there, that we deal with here, we're kind of calling that the lowercase t truth. It's a truth, in quotes, in that it's not something we think about, it's not something that we reflect on a lot, it's just the way it is. And what Paul was doing in Corinth and through the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit is trying to do here is he's trying to take that lowercase t truth and replace it with a deeper one, a deeper truth. There's a truth that doesn't change. It doesn't adjust like we do. It's stronger. It's more stable. It's more profound, and it's true. A name that we were kicking around for the series was Truer Truth, and I liked it, but I got outvoted. And so... You know, but that's what this is. And so as we go through this letter, when you look at 1 Corinthians, we broke it up, I think, into 7, 8, maybe 9 chunks based on the things that Paul was talking about as we go through it. And the imagery that we have for this is, you know, we have the submarine kind of vibe going. And so we have these circles that are like portholes. And as we go through the series, you're going to see that they're added to. Each one is for one of those sections. And so we have, on this side, we have the lowercase t truth, the cultural narrative that we believe is true, even though we don't really think about it too much. And then on the other side, we have the deeper truth. And so you can go and they kind of balance, and those are kind of bluish and greenish, and those are kind of reddish and reddish. And so we, as we go through, you'll see those added to, and that's intended to be a bit of a synopsis of the main points that Paul is trying to make as we go through the series. And the first week, what we dealt with was in, the main section that we dealt with was in 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 9, and we looked at a bunch of things that were in bold. And if you recall, we said it's not even that if we could believe what's here in these five verses, if we could just believe what is in bold, you don't even have to try to believe the whole thing, that just what's in bold, our lives would be transformed if we honestly believed that God is not lying, that this is real, that this is a deeper truth than what we think. Things would be very different for us. And then the next week we jumped through a few sections in one, and then we ended up in 2:1-5, where Paul talked about the situation around where he had started the church in Corinth, and he talked about how he came to them in fear and trembling, how the normal way that he started churches, and Paul had started a bunch of churches by this point, the normal way that he did it, God, it seemed like he wanted him to do it a different way in this particular instance. He didn't want Paul to use all of his rhetorical debate abilities that he had, his intellect, he didn't want to do that. He wanted him to keep it very simple. And I think that's part of the reason that Paul went in fear and trembling. The normal way of doing things, God was saying, I want you to do it differently. And that God kind of threw a wrench in the works, if you will, of the way that Paul saw how this stuff would work. And so we dealt with that. And then this evening, if it in fact is evening, which here it is, we're really not dealing with 1 Corinthians directly. We're not going to go through any of the verses in it. What we're going to do is we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Because when we get into the guts of the letter, Paul understood how the Holy Spirit worked. And a lot of what he's trying to do is help them see how through the Holy Spirit, excuse me, we're able to live the way that he's calling us to live. But if we don't understand the Holy Spirit, it's kind of hard to know what to do. Sometimes the way that we can approach the Bible is that it's almost like a set of self-help ideas, right? You know, there's a trainer at the gym I used to go to, and you know, we're Facebook friends, and so he sends these little Facebook posts, as good trainers do, and gives you kind of a way to do things in a wiser way. And one of the things he's been on for the last month or so is hydration, adequate hydration. See, now you guys looked up because, you know, you guys, there's kind of the running core back there, that the four of them there that do that. But and so one of the ideas that he gave is, if you drink coffee in the morning, before you have coffee, just have a couple of glasses of water first. Hydrate and then caffeinate. Oh, Kristen, you're looking at that like you don't know that you agree with that. Okay, well, we'll debate the pros and cons of hydration pre-caffeination. But, I mean, that's one of the things that he's suggesting, all right? And that's something that is completely within my ability to do, as long as God gives me life. I thoroughly understand how to turn on a faucet. I know exactly where the cups are in our kitchen. I get how you have to have the cup under the water. I mean, the whole process, I just get it. And that's one of those things that I can do by myself. It's something that it may be a good thing to do, and it's like that. Sometimes we approach the scripture like it's written, things like that, where it's just, they're good things to do, we can do them on our own. The thing is, the way the scripture's written, you can't do it. You can't do it. It's written with an understanding that you can only do it when the Holy Spirit works through you. Almost everything that's in there that God would have us do, you're just not capable of doing it for a long time. If you've got a lot of willpower, maybe you can do it for a while. But to really live it and do it, you just can't without the Holy Spirit. And so we need to understand what Paul understood about the Holy Spirit. Because the things that he's writing, that the Holy Spirit was guiding him to write, were incapable, ultimately, of doing them. So Paul knew that we needed the Holy Spirit's power. And I'm in this class, class that seems like it'll never end. And one of the things I've been doing over the last couple of months has been reading a lot of Kierkegaard. You know, Soren Kierkegaard, the Danish theologian. And let me tell you, Danish theologians, they are hilarious. They're not. You know, he's pivotal. We don't have to go into his value, all this, but he was in the mid 1800s. The Danish Christian church was really just kind of about, it's kind of a little bit like us, or hopefully not a lot of us, but like the American church can be, where you just kind of get more information, you learn, and then you're good. You need to know it. That's really, doing it was not really even on their radar. And he said this line, truth cannot be known through parrot-like echo, where you just learn something, you can repeat it. That's really where it stops. But only truly through one's own activity. That there's a limit to what you can understand about God unless you're trying as imperfectly as we all do it to live it. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you if you don't. There's a real low ceiling on what you can really understand. Because you're saying, I want to try to understand you without doing the things that matter most to you. And so what the Holy Spirit is here to do is to help us. He's here to do a number of things, but to help us to figure out how our lives can be more than a parrot-like echo. So to understand who the Holy Spirit is, we actually captured an image of the Holy Spirit. And this is a very rare thing to find. That's actually what the Holy Spirit looks like. That is, it's not. Yeah, he really is. This morning, it's kind of the Holy Spirit part of the Trinity there is the downward-facing dove. And I said this morning, it kind of sounds like the name of a yoga pose, downward dove. But I don't think it is. I'm just saying that's what it sounded like to me. But the idea, one of the things that we have to understand about the Holy Spirit is his centrality to the rest of the Trinity. Sometimes when we try to understand the Trinity, it just kind of, you know, you can't. Whenever you get into the deeper places of God, our minds simply cannot wrap around the complexity of what he's doing. They can't step outside of the models that we have around us. We cannot understand him. But one of the things that we need to understand, and one of the things that can typically be done, is the Holy Spirit can be seen as kind of a junior member of the Trinity. Like he made it in, he made the cut, but just barely made the cut. And he's not really like God the Father. He's not really like God the Son. But what we need to understand is, it's always been God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. We just got to just deal with that. In Genesis, it deals with this. When God was creating everything that we've ever seen or ever could see, so then God said, let us make man in our image. So God created human beings in his own image. And that word our and that word his are really important to help us understand the Trinity. That word our, the Hebrew word, and you'll pardon my ancient Hebrew diction here, but the word there is Elohim. All right, and that is a very particular word, and it's intended to be plural. So it's one of the names that God used for himself, and he said he's using it in a plural sense. So he's saying I'm more than just God the Father. As they would have understood, the questions they would have had when they originally heard this, he's saying, I'm more than just God the Father. But then he goes on to say, so God created human beings in his own image, and that's Elohim. You notice the difference? Elohim and Elohim. It's real, real significant for us. But the difference is substantial there, because he's saying, I am more than one, and I am one. And if we were trying to unpack the Trinity this evening, it would take all our time. We're not trying to do it. We're just trying to say that from the very beginning of creation, the Holy Spirit has been there. And so this is just one of those things that we have to try to wrap our head around and just move on. So the section we're going to deal with tonight is from Romans 8. Romans 8, 10, 11, and 12. And I'm going to read you something. Paul wrote Romans to the church in Rome, and when Paul wrote, there's certain things that you can kind of use as clues for things that matter to Paul. One of the things that you can use as a clue is when he repeats something, okay? It's either, because Paul repeats himself a lot here, and either it's just that he wrote it out and no one ever read over it and think, Paul, that's kind of redundant. or the redundancy is intentional and important. And obviously, I think that's what it is. So listen to what he says in Romans 8, 10 and 11. It'll be on the screen. If you got a Bible, whatever you like to do here. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit in him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. I mean, it just feels like Paul is like, you could reduce this to a phrase and we get it. But Paul, he repeats himself intentionally so that you cannot get through these couple of sentences without getting his point. That's one of the things that you see in Scripture many times. There's repetition in it so that you almost can't make it through without getting that idea down. Look what it says. If Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit, and look how many times it says the Spirit gives life, the Spirit is living, raised Christ from the dead. The Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. The Spirit is who took Jesus' dead body and made it alive again. That Spirit is in anyone that has been adopted into God's family, that's a follower of Christ, that's been saved, that's been born again. The lingo kind of spreads itself out. It's come to faith. And one of the things that the Scripture makes very clear is in any room, anywhere, any part of the world, with people that are doing anything in it, there are only two groups of people in any of those rooms, in any of those places. The first group of people are people that God dearly, dearly loves. And they have asked him to adopt him back into his family. The way the Bible describes that there's like been a break between us and God the Father. And so we are, we've rebelled. And so God is calling us back. And he's wanting to readopt us back. And when we do that, when we ask Christ to forgive our sins because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we are freed from the penalty of the sin that we've done. And the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, is fused to our souls. God connects with us individually when we are readopted into God's family. So there's that group. God dearly, dearly loves them, and they've asked him to forgive them. The other group are people that God dearly, dearly loves as well, and they haven't given him the opportunity to do it. The Scripture makes it clear that anybody that calls out to him, God will forgive them, adopt them, and bring them in. Give them the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then begin to live life with them. The only question that really ever matters is, will we give him the chance to do it? We have to ask for it, but he says, I won't reject a single person, regardless of what you've done. And so this is written to people who have allowed God to readopt them, and now so they have the Spirit connected to their soul. And look at what the Spirit does. Not only is he powerful because he raised Christ from the dead, he accomplished that essential piece of the whole resurrection process. If Jesus just went to the cross and died, I mean, that's amazing that you would do that, but that's kind of where it stops. If you're dead and you come back to life and you called your shot before it ever happened, that changes everything. And the Holy Spirit was the part that accomplished that piece. He raised him up from the dead. And that power is in all of us through the Holy Spirit's connection to our soul. And what the Spirit wants to do is he wants to bring life. It says he gives life. The Spirit in him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit is aware of you most days. You know, Eastern Hemisphere, they get Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Western Hemisphere, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, God takes Sunday off. I mean, he's not saying that he's aware. It's not saying that, you know, he's around you. He's saying he's living in you, in your soul. And the soul, I love how C.S. Lewis put it, and he put it roughly this way. sometimes we act as if we are mostly a body with a little bit of soul in there. He says what the scripture teaches is that we are mostly soul with a little bit of body covering it. And we kind of focus on the little bit of body that covers it. God is saying, no, you are mostly soul. And now I've connected myself to you, and I won't disconnect myself from you. If you have a bad week, a bad month, or a bad year, I won't. I'm going to stay with you. He gives life, raised Christ from the dead, gives life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. And then he goes on in Romans 8:12, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. He's saying that you now are free. When the Holy Spirit is in you, he releases the bonds that hold us to the things that held us before. It doesn't mean that life is easy. Any of us that have been following Christ, I've been following Christ for about 21, 22 years now, and it certainly doesn't mean it's easy all the time. There's still sin that I struggle with. There's things that are difficult that I wish weren't difficult. There are things that I would like to do that I don't do. And we deal with that. So it's not like everything gets simple. But the reality is this. Once the Holy Spirit comes into you, as you learn how to walk with him and hear him and allow him to strengthen you, there's nothing that God would want you to do, will ask you to do, that you are incapable of. There's just nothing. There is no limit to what the Spirit can do in accordance with the will of God the Father. There's nothing. That power is significant. And we walk around as if it's really not that much. You say familiarity breeds contempt. And that's kind of the way it is. It's like we're so, almost God is so easy for us to connect with. It's like, let's do it later. I'll worry with that another time. Part of the reason that we have these prayer times, like Tim was saying, is that it's not just, prayer isn't just something that we do 5 minutes a day by ourselves in the morning. I mean, that's good to do. We value 5 minutes of prayer in the morning. But you know, prayer is also intended to be a communal thing where we speak to God together and we ask him in his power to move through us. I mean, this is one of those things. It's one of the ways that we connect with him. So we are free because of this Holy Spirit. Just one of the things, one of the many things that he does is he breathes life where he is. And how many of us wouldn't want to have more life? It's a good thing. Now, the Holy Spirit is described, he actually describes himself a couple of different ways. One primary way in the Old Testament, and a primary way in the New Testament. Okay, in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, the word is ruach. And I just love that word. That's just a good word. It sounds like you're yelling, but you're actually sounding impressive because it's ancient Hebrew. That's your word, ruach, you know, and that word means wind. That's how when the Holy Spirit was describing himself, he was a wind that went out. In the New Testament, they use primarily the word pneuma, which means breeze or breath. And both of those are pretty powerful analogies. And we have we showed you an actual picture of the Holy Spirit, we have a video that shows when the Holy Spirit is at work, what can happen. It's a very powerful video. You're going to want to prepare and pay very close attention because it's going to change at least the rest of your day. So these are ducks. I don't know if you've seen this online. And these ducks are just walking on the sidewalk for some reason. And they were all, the little clip before, they're all in line. And then they hit a breeze. So the mom's trying to get them. The mom's, and then the mom goes. There she goes. She's now doing some flips. And you know, she's in the water. But she's like, this is not enough water. This is insufficient. This is a puddle. And so you just see these. I know, isn't that pitiful? You think, too bad. You almost expect like a cat to come in from the side and start going to town. It doesn't happen. But see, she gets them all. There's the one inevitably that's kind of farther away. Come on back over. So they get, and then they get back in line, and then they walk away. And everything works out well. There's a good ending to it, all right? It's, you know, these poor ducks. And sometimes when we are looking at our lives, I don't know that illustration is too crazy. So I know I can feel like that mother duck right there. You know, you got the whatever you're responsible for behind you. And I don't know what ducks think, so I can't say this is what she's thinking. I suspect, based on her behavior, that she's just trying to get them from here to here, from point A to point B. And she's got her head down, she's walking in a line, and then she clears the corner of that building, and then boom, it all gets a little crazy for a while. And I can be like that. I just kind of want to get from here to here in the most direct way, the easiest way, and I just kind of want to go and do that. And then all of a sudden, sometimes the Holy Spirit just kind of bursts in and everything gets a little crazy for a while. Things that have worked sometimes don't work, or sometimes things that haven't, all of a sudden there's an explosion of fruit that they cause. Or just things just kind of get moved around, and I can feel like I'm that mother duck that's just kind of tumbling around, and I don't always know what's going on. When the wind of the Holy Spirit comes into the things that you're doing, it can feel like that. And sometimes we can get angry because it's like, God, I'm just trying to get from point A to point B. I think you want me at point B. Let's get behind this. And you just kind of want to go. And we realize, at least what I can realize, and I doubt I'm the only one in the room that does this, but I realize that I don't just want to do what God wants, because I do, but I want to do it in the easiest way or the way that makes the most sense to me. And sometimes the Holy Spirit just comes in and the wind hits. And I'm not caught up in amazement that the God that created everything is paying attention enough to me to introduce something new. Even if it messes me up, I'm fixated on the fact that I'm trying to get from point A to point B. There's no part in the scripture where he says, here's what happens. If you follow me, I will make your life uncomplicated, straightforward, and highly predictable. And there's a reason that the scripture doesn't say that, because it would be a total lie. What God says is, I will never leave you. And I will make your life more profound and amazing, the way Paul puts it, is even than you could ask for or imagine. We are promised an incredible life. Sometimes point A to point B, God has to rattle things a little bit in order to get us there. You know, a friend of mine, and a number of you know him, Douglas, he graduated last year. And he sails boats. And he said that it's a very, very easy thing to understand how wind works. As it relates to a sailboat. You know, you have a sail, and you let it catch the sail, and then you just let it push you where you want to go. It's very simple. He said, getting it to do that is really hard. You have to learn how to turn the sail into the wind, and you have to learn sometimes you want to get from point A to point B, but if you just try to go straight across, boom, the wind will just knock you over or it'll push you away. And he said, when you're learning, that's what you do. You do a lot of swimming at first, trying to pull that thing out and get started again. But as you learn how to work with the wind, to be aware of it and to be sensitive to it, suddenly you're able to get to where you need to go much more quickly and excitingly than you could by yourself. The wind is not something that's just flinging ducks around sidewalks. The wind, the ruach, the Spirit of God, is trying to help you see how to adjust some things in your life so that you can have more life in your life, not less. He's not trying to irritate you. He's trying to grow you. But if we're just focused on A and B, we don't even see it. And we just feel like it's as random as ducks flung around a sidewalk. That word breath, pneuma, all of us, I would suspect, are exceptional, exceptional breathers. I have to believe that you are really very good at it. Mostly because if you weren't good at it, you probably would not be in this room this evening. You wouldn't be in any room anywhere. And So we're good at breathing. It's something that we do. We know how to do it. We've got a way that we don't even think about it. It's not like you think, okay, breath, and then you move on. It's just it's a natural thing. And that's fine. Unless you want to take voice and you want to be able to hold a particular tone for a certain amount of time with a certain amount of strength, or you want to run long distances or bike long distances or swim long distances, or in the case of Kristen, do all of them in one morning as entertainment. And when you want to start doing things like that, you have to pay a lot of attention to the way that you breathe. When I first started teaching, I mean, I know I move around a lot. I know I flail my arms around. I mean, I get that. It used to be, I don't know how many miles I'd put in. I would just walk back and forth. And I didn't really pay attention to breathing. And so as the talk would go on, my voice would start to go up in pitch a little bit. It started to get a little squeaky. And it sounded really irritating, even more irritating than this delightful voice right now. But I mean, it was just this weird thing. When I'd hear it, I was like, oh, it's just terrible. And I had to write. I had someone that helped me understand that I had to breathe from my diaphragm. And so I would write for a long time on the side of my notes, diaphragm, on both sides for probably a year. And I had to keep that in mind. And now I don't have to worry about it anymore. I'm all good at that. It just happens. But when you're trying to do something with breathing that your normal process won't allow, you have to change the way you breathe. And if you do, you're capable of much more than you were before. The way that we connect with God is a bit like that. The way that we connect with the Holy Spirit is like that. That we have a way of doing it. And we take 5 minutes and we pray for our families and that we would do well on a test or that our job would go well, kids would grow up, whatever it is. And that's kind of where it can sit for a lot of people if the statistics about Christians are accurate in this country. We have a way. It's breathing. But we're not taking deep breaths. It's just kind of shallow. And we're just not capable of very much when that happens. Holy Spirit came to bring us life. And so he's going to show us how to use the wind. And he's going to show us how to breathe. We have to be able to do that. Breathe in and breathe out. And when we think of breathing in, and you can almost picture it like that, it's kind of breathing in and then breathing out. When we breathe in, one of the things that we do, one of the things that helps us to breathe in this metaphor, if you'll stick with me here, is that we ask the Holy Spirit to speak, expecting that he will. We ask him to guide us. We ask him to give us his eyes, give us his ears. As we read the scriptures, that's breathing in. It's taking the pneuma, the spirit, in. Breathing out is what we do through obeying. It's what we do as we are trying to then exhale what we've taken in into obedience. You know, and usually we're better at one than the other. There's some of us that are really good at the breathing in. We're really good at asking God to do stuff. We're really good at reading the scriptures and understanding this account of God and humanity across time. And we're really good at that. But we're not very good at exhaling. We don't do much with it. If that's you, then you have to realize that you were meant to do both. If you don't believe you're meant to do both, then just take 4 or 5 minutes and just inhale. Just do that. Just don't exhale. Just, you know, don't breathe anything out. Just keep breathing in and see how that works. You're taking in all this great oxygen. That's great. You just keep doing it for probably 4 or 5 minutes. That should make the point. And likely you're going to discover that that doesn't work as effectively physiologically. And the reality is that really doesn't work with us and God either. If we're just breathing in, that's good to breathe in. You stop breathing in, that's a problem. But you're made to breathe out as well. You take in and then you exhale. I probably lean towards more, I'm better at the breathing out. I can actually, and I've said this in my mind, I don't have time to pray today because there's so much stuff that I'm doing for God. and it just is ridiculous when you say it, but that's kind of how it can be. I don't take that time to read and do all that. Or I do now. But, that can be my natural lean. And if that's you, like it is me, then just do the opposite. Just exhale and don't take anything in and see how that works. Again, 4 or 5 minutes. This lesson does not take long to figure out. And the reality is, I mean, we see it. And we get what's going on here. God is intending to us to breathe him in, to breathe the Spirit in, and to exhale obedience and responsiveness. And the Spirit gives us the ability to do all of it. We breathe in this awareness because the Spirit speaks to us. We breathe out this obedience because he gives us the strength. The Spirit is saying, I just came to give you life, but I want to teach you a different way to breathe. I want to teach you a different way to respond to the wind, not to mess with you, to give you more life. It's not a bad deal. It just means we have to be willing to let it happen. So here's some tips. If you're wanting to do this, I think all of us need to. All right? The first thing, when it comes to obeying the Spirit, is let it be messy. Sometimes what we can do, and I've done this at times, is that unless we're sure that the Holy Spirit is telling us to do something, we kind of don't want to do it. And some of that is because we don't want to make a mistake, and that's good. But sometimes we say, well, I'm not really sure, because we're kind of hoping the situation will pass. We don't want to make a mistake, but more than that, and we want to do what God wants us to do, but more than that, we don't want to be embarrassed. We don't want to be wrong. And if we take a step and it's wrong, then that's just uncomfortable. Let it be messy. Realize that when you're learning to breathe in and breathe out, when you're learning to tack into the wind, there are going to be times where it will not work out. Anything that you learn, when you're first starting it, it's not smooth, and it doesn't always work correctly. Let it be messy. You know, the reality is, there have been about 4 times in my walk with Christ where I have been absolutely certain beyond any shadow of doubt exactly what he wanted me to do. And I've been walking with him since I was 21 years old. 4 or 5 times. Most of the time, I suspect. I think this is what you'd want me to do, God. Sometimes it's a stronger suspicion. Sometimes I'm not as sure. What I've tried to do, because I want to be good at breathing, I've just said, look, if I think you want me to do it, I'm just going to do it. And if I make a mess, you got to clean it up. If I'm wrong, I just go back and apologize. It's like, you know, those things, we sometimes are so afraid of doing the wrong thing or embarrassing ourselves that we just don't do anything. And we just sit there. And we don't breathe in or breathe out. We're just like, look. And then the situation passes and we say, well, I guess God didn't want me to. Let it be messy. Try some stuff. It's one thing to do. Stay at it. There's a friend of mine who is involved in a kind of a ministry that's potentially dangerous. And he felt like God was wanting him to do it. And so it took him a while, but he got the nerve and he started to do this. And the first few times, it didn't work. I mean, it blew up in his face, failed. So he tried it once and it failed. And he tried it again and it failed. Now this is something where he could come to physical harm, right? And so you know, by this point, you try it twice. I mean, you think, okay, God, I'm doing this scary thing. Then what you ought to do on your end is make it smooth. You know, let me see that I was right by raining down whatever from that. You know, this should work. And if it doesn't, then I'm out. But he didn't do that. He did it once and it failed. He did it twice and it failed. By the second time, he had people around him saying, well, maybe God doesn't want you to do this. Maybe you're wrong. Maybe you made a mistake. My friend felt like, no, I know what he wants me to do. It's not working. So he tried it a third time and it failed. And he tried it a fourth time and it failed. By the fourth time, you got a whole nother group of people like, I don't know, bro. I mean, this thing is not working out. It does not seem like God is with you. And he said, well, I don't know. I feel like that's what happened. I mean, I feel like God said he wanted me to do it, and I'm just going to keep doing it. The fifth time, it failed. The sixth time, it failed. I mean, how many times? You're going out there, you're nervous, you're potentially facing danger, and it just keeps not working. You feel like, God, can you please meet me in the middle here? I finally had the nerve to step out from around that building, and I feel like I'm being blown around like this duck. The seventh, the eighth, the ninth, the tenth time, it failed. And then it started to work. And over the last probably 15 years, it's remarkable what he's seen God do. He stayed at it. We are sometimes so quick to like, oh, we're kind of looking for our out anyway. I don't want to do this. If I talk to a friend about Christ and it doesn't go well then God doesn't want me to talk to anybody anymore about him because it didn't work. And I don't want to disobey God, so I'm just going to not ever do it again. I mean, we're looking for a way to get out. Or God wants me to be more generous. And I tried and I wasn't generous. I don't know how you fail at generous. You just don't do it. But, you know, no, it's too hard. No, I'm not going to do it. Or finances got really tight. Like, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not doing that. Or he wanted us to serve, to be more of a servant of the people around us, our neighbor. And remember in scripture, neighbor means the next one. He wanted us to serve the people around us, and we try it, but they don't respond very well. And so, no, I'm not getting it. Or maybe he wants us just to go up and pray for someone, and they look at us weird. Or we pray for something, and it doesn't happen. And whatever it is, we're looking for a way out of it instead of letting it be messy and staying at it. Just don't be afraid to make mistakes. The wind is moving. The Holy Spirit is moving in you. The pneuma, the breath of God is breathing in you and out of you. And he's not just messing, he's preparing. It's not always about A to B. It's the way we get there and the relationship with God that we get in the process. So this week, let's try something. This week, what I'd like to see if you could do is take the first couple of days and just ask God to speak. Just throughout the day, pray. Come to one of our prayer times, pray outside of it, whatever. But just ask God to speak. God, speak to me. Give me ears to hear. Give me eyes to see. Just pray for something that you could do that you wouldn't normally do. You're going to be abnormal this week. And then in the second part of the week, do that thing. Be generous. Serve. Love someone. Pray for them. Explain Christ's love to them. Help them. Do something that you would not normally do just because you're asking the Spirit to speak through you. Would you do that? Pray and then do. Inhale and exhale. That's how breath works. That's how pneuma works. Let's pray. God, I just pray you'd help us to be able to do this. It's not easy. It makes us nervous. But God, I'd love to come back and have most of the people in the room have a story of what you did. Sometimes they go really well and it's amazing and we can worship, and sometimes it doesn't go as well and we can say, well, you know, there are people that have been there before. And God, to help us know through all this that you're not trying to confuse us, you're not trying to frustrate us. We just don't know how to breathe. We just don't know how to tack into the wind. We think we do, but we don't. And so you're lovingly helping us understand. Help us to, as you're doing that, to remember that you are seeking to breathe life. Holy Spirit, that's what you do. Help us to cooperate with you. Not put our head down and go to point B, but look to see what the wind is trying to do along the way. Help us, Lord. Amen.